precious blood. You tasted of his goodness and his love. He showered you with blessings. He's building you a home. But somehow on your journey, you're standing all alone. You've wandered far from home then, down paths so dark and cold, in search of all the treasures.
All right, let's all stand together for 1 second. We're going to be sitting for a little bit. Well, if you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. Not that kind of handout. And by the way, Charlie's side business is selling fish. It's not what you think it was, all right? Although if he ties, hey, just kidding. All right. And if you look on the sheet there, we have the verses there. I realize that clock's a little fast, but we realize we're a little bit later than normal. We had a couple things going with the building, the pre-service, but we will get out of here at the same time. I'll talk a little faster. You listen a little faster. We should be all right. We've been talking about the Bible for several weeks, actually since really the beginning of this year. And I know we're towards the end of March, and I hope you're still on target with your Bible reading this year, okay? Whatever plan you had, if you're newer, and maybe your goal is get through it one time this year, maybe you're going through it two times this year or three or whatever, I hope you're staying with your goal. Don't give that up. We're going to talk about the Bible's profitability tonight, the Bible's profitability. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, as we look through these verses, this next few minutes, that you'd help us to understand the profitability of your word. And may we help it to be profitable in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible's profitability. We're going to look at that tonight. The word profitable means something that is yielding or bringing profit or gain. It's helpful. It's beneficial. Okay? The Bible is profitable for the Christian. It is helpful in our lives. It brings gain to our life. You know, people that are into investments, they like to find something they can put their money in or some type of business dealing that will end up being profitable to them. And by the way, that's what the Bible is for us, not just financially, but spiritually. I heard a story, many of you, if you like basketball, many years ago, there was a rival league to the NBA called the ABA. And the ABA started having some good players, so the NBA decided they wanted to get these players into their league, so they merged. But they weren't going to take all the teams. They took four of them. Well, there was a team in St. Louis, and this man had just, I forget the man's name, he recently bought the team, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. It wasn't really being profitable. But they wanted to buy him out. So he made an agreement with them. Here was his agreement. And by the way, it looked like it was a bad agreement for him back then. They agreed that the four teams that went into the NBA, this man forever would get 7% of their television revenue. Now, back then, the NBA wasn't very big on television. The championship games used to be played at night. It used to be taped and shown at 11 o'clock at night. Things changed. Okay, that man's made hundreds of millions of dollars for doing nothing. Okay, that was a profitable deal. Okay, now we all like that type of profit. The Bible tells us the Bible is profitable for us spiritually. Okay, if most people were honest, they would tell you that their biggest interest would be in financial profit. Most people in our country would be more interested in monetary profit than spiritual profit. And most of the people that say would say, oh, no, I'm more interested in spiritual profit, their life would tell a different story. But now, what does that mean? We're all supposed to be poor? Of course not. How are we going to get the building built? We want you all to make money, okay? The Bible's profitable. If we understood that, we'd probably get to learn it a little bit more. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I wish that we had the mentality towards the Bible that we have towards finances. We mentioned on Sunday that I read a survey that if a family in our country in our country makes $37,000 or more a year, they are in the top 4% of the richest people in the world. In other words, 96% of the world makes less money than that. Okay? They did another survey. They did a Gallup poll, and they asked people to define rich. They asked them, first of all, do you consider yourself rich? And second of all, what would you consider rich? Give us a number. And they found something very interesting. Nobody, with very few exceptions, considered themselves to be rich, and everybody considered rich to be double the amount they made. In other words, if a person said, I don't consider myself rich, and they made $30,000 a year, they said, well, rich would be $60,000 a year. If somebody made $50,000 a year, they said, well, rich would be $100,000 a year. Why? Because we're always craving more. We always want more profit in our life. I wish that spiritually speaking, we look at God's word and say, I want more profit in my life. The Bible tells us that. When we look at life spiritually speaking, we want to be profitable. Now, what should be a principal desire that a Christian should have? Look at the verse on your paper there. Proverbs 4:4 tells us, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So we see that the principal thing in our life ought to be wisdom. Okay? Principal means foundational, basic, fundamental, the key thing. And so he says that we should strive to make wisdom the most important thing in our life, the foundational thing. And then he says, with all thy getting. In other words, with all our effort and with all our energy, we ought to strive to get wisdom. You ever hear these treasure hunters? They hear some story of some buried treasure somewhere, and they'll spend their life going after it. There's a story of a man named Beale in the early 1800s. The story goes that that he was traveling through what is now Colorado. It was not part of the United States at that time. And he and his men allegedly found some gold in Pike's Place or Pike's Peak in Colorado. And the story goes that he brought it back to the South with him and he buried it somewhere. And he drew some of these very intricate maps, and he had some, he drew a code. And people up to this day are trying to figure out this code because they think it's the key to finding his treasure. It's been almost 200 years. Okay? I'm guessing it's a hoax. But people think that something as valuable as out there, they'll do anything they can to get it. The Bible tells us wisdom. That's the key or foundation or principal thing. With all of our energy, all of our effort, we ought to get wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is ability to take God's word and to make it a practical daily part of our lives. That's what wisdom is. God says that the principal thing in our life, the profitable thing, as it were, would be to go and to learn God's word so we can take that and make it a part of our life. Wisdom is not based on our IQ, thankfully, because if it was based on our IQ, nobody in this room would be able to get it, okay? There might be a few of us that could attain. Humility would keep me from saying who that would be. Okay, it has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with knowing how to take those truths of God's word and just really figure it out and do what it says. So let's look at these verses tonight here. Let's first look at, first of all, number one, I want you to see the deception. When it comes to the Bible being profitable, I want you to see the deception. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now understand this, whenever you are mining for something of great value, you must beware of forgeries, counterfeits, and fakes. Okay? Whenever something is valuable, people that are into collectibles, well, what will people do? They'll make forgeries. They'll make fakes. Why? It's easy money. I read a story once. It was a man, he said he found these letters from the 1800s that made the Mormon church look bad. They were supposedly written by some of their early leaders. This man secretly went to the Mormon church and said, showed them the letters and said, I want you to buy these from me and I won't say anything. And by the way, the Mormon church was going to pay for those. They did a thing in the paper, they looked at the paper and they said, the paper's old. And this was written by one of those pens, and the paper is from the early 1800s. Well, after searching and all this, they come to find out they were forgeries. Here's what this guy was doing. Actually, it's bad, but it's brilliant. He would go to libraries and find these old books from the 1800s. And when you have books from the 1800s, you know, the pages that there's some blank pages at the beginning. He would very carefully take those pages. And those pages were from the 1800s, and then he did something with one of those old pens and ink to make it look like it was real. That's how people are. Can I just tell you something? That's how Satan is. He's always trying to, if something is valuable, he's going to try to get us to buy into something that seems genuine, but it's fake. That's what it's telling us here. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. Spiritually speaking, he gets us to worship something that is false. Now, we know what worship is. Worship isn't necessarily bowing down to an idol. It's anything we put in our life. But see, by our nature, it seems like humans, we want to worship something. There is something that's going to be an overriding purpose or the desire or the thrust of our life. But the problem is very often we fall for the wrong things. Look at the verses there from Jeroboam. Jeroboam was taking over part of the kingdom after Solomon died. There was a split, okay? God allowed him to take 10 of the tribes, and he had a kingdom. But it's very interesting, when he took the kingdom, he was fearful that his people would go to the feast that were in Jerusalem and mix with that kingdom, and their heart would still be knit to the old kingdom. And that could be bad for him. So look what he did. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, even though he was in control of that part. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam. He goes, man, if they go, I'm in trouble here. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Excuse me. He set one in Bethel and the other he put up in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people and went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. You see what he did? He said, I don't want them, if they go to Jerusalem to worship the true God. Now he was looking at it selfishly, I could lose my kingdom. Now God had given him the offer that if he had a right heart and he served the Lord would establish his kingdom, but he had his own way of thinking. But he realized, I want them to have something, so I'm going to give them something that's fake. By the way, when you read through the Bible, and we're starting to get into the law books here, you're going to realize God was not happy about this. You'll see that years and years and years later, after Jeroboam's king, God will mention the calves and say, man, that is bad. God did not buy into it. But he was giving them what? A false substitute, so they wouldn't have the real thing. And that's what happens to us. Satan's goal is to keep us in spiritual blindness. Ultimately, he wants to do it eternally by blinding us to salvation. But once we're saved, that's not an option. So he will blind us in the correct spiritual things of God to thwart our growth. See, we're saved now, so that's not the ultimate spiritual darkness. He'll try to keep us in spiritual darkness to keep us from really doing what God wants us to do. And we buy into a bunch of false, fake things, and it's killing us. Two things underneath the deception. Look on your paper. These people that are deceptive, letter A, their direction is downward. They're downward. He calls them seducers. We think of that word when it comes to immorality, enticing someone to do something morally wrong. But to seduce is to lead someone away. In our times, it's getting to the point where churches are now getting doctrinally so far off, really they're leading people spiritually astray. There's a segment of Christianity that has forsaken the true doctrine of God's word for something that is fake. And really, it's nothing more than just buying into the culture. It used to be back in the day, a church would change its standards. In other words, we still believe the Bible. We still believe the key doctrines. It's just that when it comes to how we live, we're not going to really get into that aspect of the Bible. We'll just be socially liberal. Now what is happening is churches are saying, our doctrine is keeping us from having a crowd. Why don't we change our doctrine? Well, first of all, if you're changing your doctrine, what do you have? You have nothing. We might as well join the Elks Lodge. Okay, we might as well just go to some club or join a bowling league. Because it's just hanging out. There's no truth. Okay, truth's got to keep us straight. And so their direction is downward, seducing. And then if we're not going to be seduced, we need to know truth. Truth protects us from error. The sad thing is most Christians don't know anything about their Bible, and so they're very easily duped into error, okay? And that's very important that we don't get caught there. We also see their deception, letter B, is dual. Dual. What does that mean? It's both. It's very interesting. They're not only deceiving people, he says, and being deceived. They're deceived themselves. I was a famous guy. He allegedly was a Christian, one of these new type of Christian pastors, you know, the cool hip pastor guy. And then he wrote a book saying that really, in the end, God's love is going to overcome his judgment. Everybody will make it to heaven. There's a word for that. It's called heresy. It's heresy. I don't care how cool he is. I don't care what his hair looks like. He has nice sunglasses. His doctrine is wrong. Okay, that's not scriptural. And some unbeliever that reads his book and thinks he's safe, that guy is actually damning him. How can he get up and say that? He's being deceived. He's not only deceiving others, his deception is coming from the fact that he also is being deceived. Let's look at number two as we hasten. Let's look at the description. The description. Verses 14 and 15. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Here he's telling Timothy, I want you to continue. Continue means to abide or remain. One thing that will keep us from being continuing Christians is if we're getting deceived about what is right, what is wrong, and what God's word really says. Once we get deceived and tripped up, we are now on the path that's going to lead us off of the right path. Okay? We need to be careful about that. It's all tied up in the scriptures. In these verses, he tells us from whom and for whom the scriptures are. Letter A, look at there. He says the scriptures are for us. God's word is literally his gift to us. God has not just left us on this earth. Okay, you're saved now. Go do your own thing. Okay, we recently read through the book of Judges. We found out what happens when people do their own thing. Bad things happen. There is no king in Israel. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Bad things happen. Okay, God didn't want that for us. And so we're saved and he's given us a Bible. It's for us. That is God's word for me. That is God's word for you personally. Take it that way. Letter B, it's also from God. From God. It is not a set of writings from some man. God used man to pen his words, but they are his words. We can be confident that God's word is from God. Not just some made up something. And you're going to hear all the, there's an ancient Egypt story about something that parallels the Bible. Well, if that's true, they're mimicking the Bible. It's garbage. God's word is true. Let me read something to you. You think about this. You say, well, the Bible's just a bunch of man that, okay, well then how did it get so accurate? Think about this. First of all, the Bible is not just one book. It's a collection of 66 books. These 66 books contain a variety of genres. History, poetry, prophecy, wisdom, literature, letters, end times, many other subjects. So it's not one book, it's 66 different books. Number two, these 66 books were written by about 40 different authors. Okay? These authors came from a variety of backgrounds: shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, and others. And most of these authors never knew one another personally. Now, I'm going somewhere. Get this. 66 different books, 40 different authors, different types of writings, different types of backgrounds of the writers. They didn't know each other for the most part. There's a few that were contemporaries, but most of them did not. Number three, these 66 books were written over a period of 1,500 years. Okay? So these authors didn't know each other, collaborate to make sure everything in there was the same. Number four, the 66 works of the Bible were written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Just a little bit was in Aramaic. Three different languages. Now, think about the realities here. 66 books, 40 different authors, 1,500 years, three different languages. Now, what's more, these collection of books share a common storyline: creation, fall, and redemption of God's people. It's from beginning to end, okay? A common theme: God's universal love for all humanity. It has a common message: salvation is available for everyone. In addition to sharing all these things in common, the 66 books contain no historical errors or contradictions. Now, people will say it's not true. By the way, people that are critics of the Bible, they hate the book of Luke, and particularly the book of Acts. Luke was very, very, God used Luke to put in there some facts that archaeology has proven are true. You just can't deny it. It's there. So, if you don't believe the Bible is inspired word of God, if you do not believe the Bible is of supernatural origin, then take a chest. I challenge you to go to any library in the world, any library, and find 66 books which will match the characteristics of the Bible. These 66 books have to be written by 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, three different languages. But they must have a common storyline, theme, message, without any historical errors or contradictions. Now, if you think about it, that's impossible. By the way, you can study any subject, and you're going to find people that have differences. But think about the Bible. There are no differences. Could it just be that it's from God? Okay. And so we hold a reliable book in our hand. God gave it to us, and it's perfect, and we should be thankful for that. Now, number three, let's look at the deployment. The deployment. How it works. Putting it to work. Verse 16, a verse that's very well known. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, why is this important? We must have truth to battle deception. Okay? What's the answer to every question? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? There's got to be. There has got to be a, this is it. You can't debate it. You can't argue it. I don't care what you think about it. You say, oh, but there's things in the Bibles I don't like. There's things in the Bible I don't like either. Okay? Why? Because I have flesh. It doesn't matter what I think. God said it. You know, the little bumper sticker. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And that's fine. But take the middle phrase. You can take the middle phrase out. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. It's very important. Now, the Bible, the word there, inspired, literally means God breathed. It's God's words through man. A classic illustration of this would be the verse there in Jeremiah. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all of the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. That's how you get the Bible. They're God's words. Okay? They're given by inspiration of God. Now, what are they for? Not just some science book so we memorize a bunch of facts. Adam and Eve. I got that memorized. Wonderful. You need to know that. It ain't going to change your life. The principles in there change our life. We know the facts, so we know the principles, so we can apply the principles, and that's wisdom, and now it's profitable. Well, how does it help us? He has four areas he mentioned there. But by the way, the doctrine of inspiration is very important. It has been attacked by Satan from the very beginning, right? What did he say? He said, yeah, hey, did God really say that? By the way, that's been happening ever since. And let me just throw this in. It's free. God bless you. But, you know, don't get excited about these stupid Christian movies they put out. Okay? Seriously? Oh, there's a movie about Noah. You've got to be kidding me. Anything Hollywood puts out about the Bible, thank you. Man, I remember when I was a brand new Christian. 18 years old, I remember they had a series about Peter and Paul. So I went to church on Sunday night. Man, I'm going to watch that. And it was like the book of Acts. And I came home, like the first little thing I saw, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. That's not from the Bible. Okay? And I'm like, I'm done with this. So we need to be careful about that. Don't buy into their nonsense. Satan fights it. Here are four areas that it's profitable. It's profitable in doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. It is, someone said, it's what is right. It's where we find out what is right, what we are supposed to believe. Truth is not relative. Truth does not change from person to person. Now, what you believe is what you believe to be true may change from person to person, but what really is true regardless. Not like, well, that's true for me, but it's not true for you. Well, if God said it, I don't care if I believe it. I don't care if you believe it. It's true. Okay? And so we need to understand that. The Bible teaches us what is true. We already mentioned, we talk about what is the emergent church. It's a segment of Christianity that has decided that the truths that we have held to from Scripture are keeping us from reaching people. Set them aside. That's garbage. The Bible tells us what is true, what is right. Truth is not profitable. Right truth is profitable. Right truth is God's truth. If we believe God's truth, that's profitable. So doctrine, letter B, reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is what is wrong. If there is a set of truths that are right, there must be some things that are wrong. Now, here's the problem with that. We don't like to be wrong. Does anybody here like to be told when you're wrong? Anybody? I didn't think so. I asked that one time in Sunday school class, and some lady raised her hand and said, yeah, I don't mind. I'm like, she's single. I'm like, man, maybe you should broadcast that. You can get a husband. Okay? None of us like that. You know, your boss gets in your face. You don't say, Praise God, I was waiting for that today. I was hoping he would let me know. No, we don't like it. But can I tell you something? It's good for us. How, if we're going to learn and start doing what is right, then by the very nature, we need to learn and stop doing that which is wrong. And that's not legalism, and that's not this, and that's not that. It's the Bible. It's truth. Why? We tend to do that which is wrong. We don't like that. Reproof. We're intolerant. I hate that word. I'm intolerant. You're whatever phobic. I'm not scared of anything. Okay. Well, yeah, I am the booger man. That's not intolerant. I'm tolerant. I allow you to be wrong. I allow myself to be wrong. Okay? If someone doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, that's their choice. But that doesn't mean it's intolerant if I get up and say you're wrong. The Bible says you have to believe in Christ. That's not intolerant. There's reproof. So there's doctrine, what is right. There's reproof, what is wrong. There's correction. Correction's how to get things right. Hopefully when we learn something that is wrong, we want to learn how to get that right. Amen. The Bible is an instruction manual. It helps us with these things. It shows us, hey, you need to get that thing right, and here's how you get it right. You know, have you ever met somebody? They are so good at pointing out problems, but they are very bad at helping correct those problems. Let me just say that. In the church, we don't need that. We need, now, if you see something wrong, hey, you know, I don't like that in the hallway. Thanks for helping us, you know. You can go ahead, and we'll all get together, and we'll fix it. There's nothing wrong. But some people, all they want to do is just sit around and say, that's wrong, that's wrong. Well, what are you going to do to, I don't know. I don't want to do anything. I just want to tell you it's wrong. Thank you. That's helpful. Okay? If we're going to point out something that's wrong, let's help get it right, right? All right, correction. And then the last thing is this, instruction. Instruction is how to keep things right. By the way, life comes with an instruction manual, the Word of God. You buy all kinds of silly nonsense, and they have instruction manuals. And by, even stuff that's not rocket, that we had an iron. How to use an iron. It's not brain surgery. Plug it in, put water in it, put it on the setting, you know, do not touch the flat surface when it's plugged. Well, duh, that's the part that's sizzling. Okay, I get that. You know, how to sharpen a pencil. You know, take the end of the pencil that does not have the erasure. Hold it at a flat 90-degree angle. Stick in at an, okay, I get it. And, you know, the important things of life seem to not come with instruction manuals. You know, when we had our first child, they come out, and they're purple, and there's goop on them, and they look funny. There wasn't like an instruction manual attached to the toe. How to use. You know, what to do when they start screaming at 2 in the morning. Okay? When you get married, they didn't give you an instruction manual. You know, what to do when your wife is throwing things. I can help you with that. Duck. Okay? It's common sense. Let's just do that. You know? There is an instruction manual. It's the Word of God. It talks about all those things. God's like, here's how you just keep everything going right. So you see, the Bible starts from telling us what is right, and it takes us all the way through to what is right. Here's the things that are wrong. Get it right, and let's keep it right. Just takes us right through our life. Now, a couple more, two more, three more minutes, we're done. Number four, the distribution. What does it distribute to us? What does it give to us? That the man of God, now I realize he's writing to Timothy, one of his preacher boys, but this also can work for Christians. This is what it's for, us. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What if we'll do these things, we'll find out what's right, we'll find out what's wrong, we'll get those things that are wrong right, and we'll keep our lives right. What does it do for us? Well, letter A, maturity. That the man of God may be perfect. What? Never do anything wrong? That's silly. Is anybody in here perfect? Let's see. Who? Is your... Okay, that's not what you told me last week, remember? You called me. I did not call you. Just kidding. No one's perfect. Now, of the people in the room, I'm probably closest. Just kidding. No one's perfect. He doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. By the way, you single, oh, I'm looking for Mr. Perfect.
We're taken. There is no Mr. Perfect. Now, if you find a guy whose last name is Wright, hey, Mr. Wright, my mom said I should marry you, okay? That's what you're like. You're not going to get anybody that's perfect, all right? But we'll be mature. As we get the word of God, we'll be mature Christians. We'll mature and we'll get better in our faith. We won't be spiritual children. God does not want us steeped in a childlike faith. A childlike faith is one that is immature and it's centered on the self. That's childlike. Children are immature, okay? That's why you're having church, they're sitting down there, their finger is in their nose to the second knuckle, okay? Why do they do that? It's their children. You look at your kids, some say, why do you act like that? Because they're 2.5, duh, okay? Yeah, they're 5, they're 6, come on. But they're immature, and they're self-centered. Everything is, now, you know, we teach them to, every now and then they'll do something miraculous like share a toy or something, but they're innately self-centered. But as they grow in maturity, they get out of that. So we don't want to be spiritually immature and self-centered. We want to be patient and others-focused. Well, it would be funny. If many of us look physically how we were spiritually, you know, this would be the nursery. Okay? All right. Letter B. Just kidding. So maturity and then being complete. Completeness. Thoroughly furnished. What does that mean? Having everything you need. You think of going to a house. I remember years ago, I met a family when I was a bus captain. I invited them to church, and the next Sunday, the whole family came. It was like 3 or 4 adults that were living there, several children, and we just moved into the area, and I dropped them off in Chicago. I dropped them off. I walked to the door. I opened it up. They had nothing in their house. They said, we just got there. We have no furniture or nothing. Wow, the house was, they didn't have groceries. Now, fortunately, I had a little bit of money. I helped them out with some groceries, and I don't typically do that, so don't ask, okay? But it's like they're living in an empty house because they just got here, and I felt bad for them. We're thoroughly furnished. You have everything you need. You're complete, okay? The Bible makes us complete. We are complete in Him. And then also for service, that we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of the Bible is not just to study, to know its doctrines, or to be able to share or defend the faith, although that's what we're supposed to do that. The ultimate purpose is to equip us to serve others. If we just learn the Bible so we have this head knowledge and we got it all together and we never step out of ourselves to help somebody else or serve the Lord, you're missing it. Okay, I mentioned on Sunday, you know, some of us in here, we were messed up when we came to Christ. We were a wreck. And God cleans up our life, and now we look at people like, oh, it's like, brother, I remember what you were. I've been here the whole time. You ain't fooling me. Okay, so let's not look down on people. God's cleaned us up for a reason. Let's help somebody. The Bible helps us to be able to do that. Let's pray.